See you here and being able to visit with us, and all of the visitors who are here. I hesitate calling people out by name because I'm going to forget somebody, but I don't mean to. But we do appreciate every single person who is here. It's good to see the Becks back with us. They've been down in Houston helping take care of their granddaughter, and just so many things have improved for the better in people's lives, and we're just very, very glad for that. If you are visiting, please take a moment to come down afterwards and have lunch with us. We'd very much appreciate that, and we'd certainly like to get to know you a little bit better, so please stick around for that. I promise you'll enjoy the food. You might like the fellowship, but I know you'll like the food, so stay around for that. And for the door knocking, let me just say, please, if you have not signed up, please do so. Place for everybody, and we would appreciate anyone's help in that who can do so. The verses that Gary just read for us a few moments ago form the end of Jesus' first public sermon. And it is a sermon we have come to identify as the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because if you go back to the very first part of Matthew chapter 5, what you'll find is that Jesus is on a mountain. And from that vantage point, he begins this sermon that begins in Matthew chapter 5 and runs all the way through Matthew chapter 7. So it's identified as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew's account is similar to, although different from, another sermon that Jesus preached. And that one is recorded in Luke's account. And that one is often identified as the Sermon on the Plain. You'll find it in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, beginning in verse 49. They share a lot of similar content, but they are different sermons. They are given to different groups of people at a different time in the ministry of Jesus and from different locations. And so the material is the same, but the location is the same, and there are some changes even within. And so they bear different identifications. Now, in both of these sermons, the final remarks that Jesus has to make are an illustration. An illustration about two men who are building houses on two very different kinds of foundations. And the illustration is intended that we understand they're building their lives on two very different kinds of foundations. And Jesus is intentionally, by these illustrations, emphasizing the responses that can be made to what he has just taught. He's just taught all of these marvelous truths found in Matthew 5 through verse 7. Now here is two men and they're applying these. And it's important for us to recognize that Jesus is not presenting, there are 20 or 30 different kinds of responses to the gospel, and all of them are acceptable, all of them are equal, all of them are just the same. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He makes it real simple for us, and he shows us that there are only two choices. Only two choices about what he said. Either we are building our lives on the foundation of his word, or we are not. Either we are taking heed to, paying attention to, the teachings of Jesus and applying that to ourselves, or we do not. So Jesus just breaks it down in that very simple fashion. And at the end of the day, you and I are the builders in this parable who are making a choice about how we build our lives, about what we construct our lives on. Now the obvious intention is that Jesus would encourage us through this illustration of these two builders to be like the wise builder. To do like this man is doing. He's building his house upon a rock. That's the encouragement. So what Jesus is doing for us is he's giving us a blueprint for how to live lives built upon his word. How to have a proper foundation. A life that can stand stresses and strains and trials when they come. And so in light of that, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to title our time together, Blueprints for Building. Because that's what Jesus is showing us. How are we going to go about living our lives, building our lives in such a manner that they can stand whatever stresses and strains might come into our lives. Now, before we get right into that, let me do a couple of technical things first that maybe might help highlight or bring to light some aspects of these two builders. One of these two builders builds on a rock. You'll notice that at the end of verse number 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock." If you make notes in your Bible somewhere, you might, beside that word rock, write down Petra. P-E-T-R-A, Petra. That's the word Jesus uses, a Petra. He's building his house upon a Petra. By the way, that is the very same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus was speaking to Peter. Peter had just made the confession about Jesus that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to that Jesus says, "I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the rock confession that Peter had just made, that Jesus is the Christ, "upon that rock, upon that bedrock truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's the same word in both of those places. And in the original language, that word means a bedrock. A bedrock, a huge, enormous foundation stone. There is another Greek word, that is the word petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. A different spelling, a different word. And it means a small rock. It means a rock that you could hold in your hand. Some translations would even use the idea of almost a pebble. So a very small rock. Two different words with two entirely different meanings, although the spelling is somewhat similar. So this is a Petra. This is a rock bed. This is a bed rock. One man digged down deep and built his house upon a bedrock. That is the idea. Now the other man, well, he builds on the sand. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 26. "And everyone," Jesus says, "that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," or as we would say it, "and does not do them, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." The sand. The Greek word is amenon, amenon. And amenon means sand, like seashore sand, like beach sand. That's what the word means. Now, if you were to travel to the area of Jordan today, there are, of course, a lot of cities in Jordan, and a lot of those cities are important in their own right, but two of them hold our interest for just now. One of the cities that you would find in the area of Jordan is a city named Petra. That's the literal name of the city, P-E-T-R-A, Petra. The other city that you would find there is a city named Ammon, the word for sand. Petra is a city literally built out of rock. This is one building in one part of that city. And it is built, as you can see, into a rock. A massive, solid rock. The whole area of this part of Jordan is rock. This particular city of Petra was built in about 312 AD. And if you were to travel there today, you would meet up with some individuals who would give you a guided tour, if you happen to have $70 of currency on you in their exchange. They would give you a guided tour because all of these buildings are still here. They're still here, even though they were built back in 312 B.C. I said A.D. a while ago. I meant to say B.C. 312 B.C. You know why they're still here? Because they're built on rock. They're built on a rock. They don't move. And so these cities are still here. But you could also travel to a place called Ammonon in Jordan. This is Ammonon, Jordan. Now there is a city here. But this is what is surrounding the city. This is what the city is built upon. It's built upon sand. Ammonon means sand. In fact, there is so much sand there that if you were to fly into Ammonon, you'd have to be careful of what time you flew in, because often the sandstorms are so severe because the sand is blowing around in the air that it actually chokes down not only air traffic, but ground traffic as well. The sand just blows everywhere because it is loose, shifting sand. Sand everywhere. Sand every place. So one man, for the point of Jesus' illustration, one man is building on a rock, a solid bedrock foundation, a Petra. Another man is building on sand, Ammonon. These are two very different kinds of foundations, and they represent two very different kinds of life choices. Now, what I want to do with you in our time this morning is I want to notice about four principles that are here within this illustration that illustrate these two choices of these two men and how they're building their lives. First of all, begin with me at the point that we need to plan where or how we build. We need to plan our lives, how we build our lives, where we build our lives. Now, although this is a parable emphasizing contrast within these two men's lives, there are some similarities between these two builders within this parable. And one of those similarities is that both men heard the teachings of Christ. Jesus gives this illustration on the basis of the Sermon on the Mount that he had just given, or the Sermon on the Plain, if you're looking at that one. And so these individuals have heard what the teachings of Christ are. They were there. They listened. They paid attention to what the Lord was saying. Now, all of us, like these men, have likewise heard the words of Christ. We all have a Bible, or we all have in some sense a access to a Bible. There is no one who can claim, "I have not heard the teachings of God's Word. I've had no opportunity to listen and study from God's Word." If you have a cell phone, you have a Bible, isn't that right? If you have a cell phone, you have a Bible. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity. And many have listened for years at the Word of God beyond what they have on their cell phone. But here's our point. Since we have an opportunity to hear and learn from God's Word, we are each building. We are all building right now. Right now, as you're sitting in this assembly, you're building. Tomorrow, as you leave here, or this afternoon, as you leave here, and go about maybe your life that is filled with a job or school or whatever it may be, you're building. You're building your life in some fashion, in some capacity. And either in Jesus' application, you are building as a wise builder on the foundation of God's Word, or you are currently building as a foolish builder because you really don't have any interest in God's Word. It's not important to you enough to make application to your life. Either you are currently building on a rock-solid foundation because you are deliberately taking the time to build into your lives those truths that are found within God's Word. You are providing time for God's Word in your life. You're making time for God's Word in your life. You're absorbing it in whatever fashion that is available to you, and you plan and you provide for that. Or you are currently building on a shifty, unsteady foundation because there is the absence of God's Word from your life. That is the clear illustration that Jesus is making with these two men. Now, it's important for us to realize that it is not a comparison of two men who acted deliberately. That's not the comparison. It is rather a contrast of one man who did plan, who did decide, who did make up his mind, "I'm going to dig down and I'm going to build my life on a bedrock foundation." That bedrock foundation, of course, being the Word of God as we continue with the illustration. It's a contrast of one man who did act deliberately and another man who did not. It is a contrast of a man, in Luke's words, when Luke gives his account in Luke 6 and verse 48, a man who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. He dug deep. He planned. He made preparations. He thought about what he was doing and how he was going to build his life. He made deliberate, intentional choices. He applied God's word to his own life, and his choice was designed and purposely arranged to be built on God's word. The other man, well, there's no planning at all. I'll just build right out here on top of the sand. And that's this fella who has no interest in God's word in his life. It doesn't mean anything to him. He's just living his life like seems right to him. And he's a little bit like that rich farmer you remember in Luke chapter 12 who just went about living his life, and all of a sudden he had this abundance of crops, and he thought within himself. He's not considering anybody but himself. He thought within himself, what am I going to do with all of this bountiful harvest? And so he makes his plan. And at the end of that, God breaks the silence of heaven and says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then what shall those things be that you have provided? And so you see, it is a parallel that Jesus intends we see, that you cannot do what Jesus teaches you to do except you do that by a determined, deliberate, willful course of action. Let me say that another way. You cannot obey God by accident. If you obey God, it is because that's what you intend to do. Have you ever seen anyone who was baptized by accident? You ever seen that? I've been preaching almost 40 years. I've never seen anybody baptized by accident. If they are baptized, it is because they came to the conclusion, based upon a reading and studying of God's word, that is what God uses to wash away my sins, and that is what I want. That's what I want for my life. I want that. And so they're doing that because of a deliberate choice. Nobody's baptized by accident. People don't live their lives in such a way that they don't cheat, they don't drink, they don't use foul language, they don't dress immodestly by accident. That doesn't happen by accident. People do not accidentally put God first in their life. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because a person chooses to do that. These things happen on purpose, on deliberate choice, on deliberate course of action. Obedience, doing what God says, applying what God says, is always a choice that you conscientiously make, that I want to live my life in God's way. Whatever that may mean, in my obedience, I'll follow God's will in my life. It's a little bit what like James said in James 1, beginning verse number 22, where James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." You see, it's a lot easier to hear, isn't it? It's a lot easier to listen, but not make any application. But James goes further. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man," this is an illustration James is using, "for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer," well, what's he like, James? Well, he's like this fellow who looks in a glass. Most translations will more appropriately say mirror. He looks in a mirror. He sees himself. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." That's the man who's hearing and not doing. But the man whom James commends to us, the man whom Jesus commends to us, is the man who hears God's word and makes the application. So here's our point. Plan how you build your life. Plan where you build your life. Take time with God's word. Don't just hear it. Don't just listen to it. But do it. Apply its teachings. Be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And when you take the time to do what it teaches, what you will find is it will be for you like the psalmist said. It will be a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. It will direct you how to go. We'll show you how to live your life to not only have a life that is acceptable to God, but a life that is your best life, that is constructed upon the basis of what God's will is for you. And you apply that to your own self. Plan how you build. Make a deliberate choice of God's word in your life. Secondly, a principle that is here that we must not miss is the principle that trials will come. Trials will come. Build your life on the foundation of God's word, and trials will come. Now, if you'll notice back to Matthew chapter 7, in both of these instances, situations arose that eventually tested the building of these two men. And I want to tell you, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He lived in this area and grew up as a carpenter's son. And undoubtedly, on more than one occasion, Jesus saw heavy rains, floods, high winds, all of those kinds of things. He saw them with his own eyes, without question. And he uses that now as an illustration as to what's going to happen in people's lives. These things are going to come. Now, there's a couple of things that stand out about this illustration. Test will come. Jesus did not say if the rains come, or maybe there'll be rains, or there's a possibility you'll have a little difficulty. It's not like that. He's not saying maybe it will, maybe it won't. He's telling this in such a way so that we understand it will come. Trials will come. I'm not telling you anything new, am I? They come. They happen. They just happen. I like how James talks about it in James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into diverse temptations. Now, somebody better stop me. It doesn't say if. It says when, doesn't it? When. Because it's going to happen. It's just a part of life in this world. It just will happen. Tests come. And I want you to notice, secondly, not only do tests come, but they come in different ways. Back in Matthew's account, in Matthew 7 and verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came. Floods are different than rain, aren't they? Different experience. Well, there's rain, and now there's flood, and the winds blew. Well, that's different than rain and floods. There's different kinds of trials, different kinds of tests, different kinds of things come along. And if you'll notice, the floods is plural. The winds are plural. So it won't just be one thing. It'll be maybe many things. Maybe many things all at the same time. Many different kinds of things, maybe, all at the same time. Am I hitting close to home? Am I hitting where you live? Yeah, that's right where you live, because it's right where I live. It just happens. It's part of life in this world. Tests come. And it's just like that for you and I. Trials come. They come in many different shapes, many different sizes. At one point in your life, you may not in any way have your obedience to God challenged. In the next moment, maybe there is some great trial or test that has come into your life. Maybe something as simple as someone on the job and encouraging you to do something you ought not to be doing. Or maybe something as simple as clicking on something on the internet you ought not be clicking on. The tests come. Life has a way of going from calm to chaos almost without notice or notification. Trials come. Trials come. James reminded us that trials will come. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when, sounds a whole lot like James 1 and verse 2. When? For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Peter reminds us of almost the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. So don't think it's unusual that this is happening to you, because trials happen. Sometimes there's not even an explanation for it. It just happens. I challenge you to think of someone in the Bible who did not experience testing. And you can look from now till time closes. There is not anyone like that. Because all of us go through it. All of us go through it. Trials will come. In the third place, trials prove our lives. I could maybe say it another way. Trials prove our choices that we make in life. That's what they do. In this account, when the tests were over, each man's house had been proven. And Matthew says about the wise man's house that it fell not. Luke records in Luke 6 and verse 48 that he is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid it on the foundation in a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house. And notice please, and could not shake it. And could not shake it. For it was founded upon a rock, a Petra, a bedrock foundation. That bedrock foundation being God's Word. It could not shake it because it was founded on a bedrock. Well, Luke said that because of what he's telling us. It was founded upon a rock. Now, Jesus is deliberately trying to get you and I to see that when we hear His Word and we do His Word, we are building on an unshakable foundation. It does not mean test will not come. It does not mean somehow you get a free pass. You get to go around the Monopoly board free and go back home. It doesn't mean that at all. Tests will still come. Trials will still come. Difficulties will still come. But it does mean you now have an unshakable foundation if you build on God's Word. There will still be sorrow and hardship and frustration and confusion and injustice and temptation and loss and difficulty along the way. And if those things have not, in some measure, come into your life, because maybe you're young, just stick around a little while. They'll come into your life. They will happen. But it's your choice on how you build your life. What are you going to build it on? The person who has built upon God's Word has a foundation that can endure. I want you to think about Paul for just a moment. One time about Paul in his own life, he said this. He said, I count not myself, Philippians 3, verse 13, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that passage. Paul is saying, I press towards the mark. I'm reaching forward to those things which are before. And somebody says, well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. You are an apostle. You are divinely inspired by God. It's easy for you. Oh, really? Was it easy for Paul? Was it easy? If you say it's easy, I promise you, you haven't read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You just hadn't read it because it wasn't easy for Paul. Paul could say that not because he didn't have problems in his life, but because he built on the foundation of God's Word. And then when those problems came, he had that firm and unshakable foundation. In Acts chapter 20, at verse number 32, Paul, as he's speaking to the elders from Ephesus, will say this, and now, brethren, I commend you to God in the word of His grace, notice please, which is able to build you up. Let's stop right there. It is able. The little word able, if you circle or underline in your Bible, do that, the word able. It is a Greek word, dunamis. It means dynamite. It means power. It means it has the power. Paul will write in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, dunamis, of God unto salvation. James 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able, dunamis, the power to save your soul. God's word has power to do that. That's where the power is. That's where the energy is. That's where the source lies. It is able to build you up. To build you up in this world of temptation and trials and heartbreaks and setbacks and things that you could have never ever planned for. And maybe even when they're coming multiple times over. In that portion of life, it's able to build you up. But you know what? It gets better, right? Look at the end of the verse. Not only build you up, but to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The Word does that. The Word gives you an inheritance. Jesus himself, back here in Matthew chapter 7, or Luke 6, if that's where you're at, painted this word picture at the very end of this first public sermon deliberately in such a way so that we might, with clear eyes, see and discern and understand that the wise person, the wise builder, is that person who, through diligent study and application of God's word, obedience of God's word, builds for himself, builds for herself a life foundation that can stand whatever tests and trials are going to come in a person's life. That's what Paul meant in Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it mean it's going to be easy? No, it doesn't mean that. But it can be done. I can weather the storm. I can face the difficulty because it's built on God's word, which is able to build up. That's the third one. I said there were four I wanted to look at with you. Here is the fourth one. How am I building? Let's internalize it. Let's personalize it. How am I building as an individual? No one can answer that for you but you. You're the only one. What am I building on? How am I building? In John chapter 8, we have a significant and clear application from Jesus. John 8 has nothing to do at all with Jesus' first public sermon. He's not even on a mountain or a plain. It's not anything like that. He's not addressing a large crowd, but he is addressing the subject of hearing and doing. Here is John 8 and verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And you're sitting there and you say, oh great, that's amazing, that's wonderful. People are believing on Jesus. That's fantastic. And it is. It is fantastic. But don't leave out verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You see, it's not just the hearing. It's not just the reading. It's not just the believing. It is the doing as well. My friends, that is the rock. That is the Petra. Are you hearing and doing? Are you hearing and applying? Are you taking the truths in within God's word, and you are on purpose constructing your life in such a fashion that you are going to deliberately build your life on God's word? Trials will come. Trouble will come. Things will come that you had no way even to know or expect. They'll come. But if you're building on God's word, if you're building on God's word, then when those come, you'll have what you need to not only weather the storms, but to be built up in those storms. To understand how that applies to your life and live it in your life, and you'll be built up. And if you remain faithful to God, you'll be given an inheritance in the end, an inheritance. This morning, if there's anything that we can help you with as the members of the body of Christ in this place, maybe you've not been building your life on God's word and you realize that and you want to make some changes, if we can pray with you, we'll be glad to do that. You're in the same boat all of us are in, I promise you. Trials, difficulties, troubles come, but the only way to handle those is based upon what God's word says. If we can help you with that in your life, we'll pray together. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've never ever made the decision in your life to put Christ on in baptism so that you can be in Christ, Galatians 3 verse 27, then this is an opportunity for you to think seriously about that. Believing Jesus is the Christ, that gets you along the way, that gets you started, but it's not all of it. Not only must you believe, but you must be willing to confess your belief. I believe Jesus is the Christ, like that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Repent of your sins, be baptized. For the remission of those sins, God washes those away, and you're added to the body of Christ. If we can help you with that, then we'll do so, as together we stand and we sing this song.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be.